Welcome back in this course on spiritual warfare. Now I want to make a few comments before we come into this session, session 11, where we're continuing this getting to know your enemy. This is June 3, 2025. I recorded this course back in the fall of 2024, and I've got to tell you, it's been a challenge for me, and I am here today, months after I finished the whole recording, to record two more sessions. And the reason is, becomes obvious. We have felt a spiritual warfare through this whole thing. I've had it three different times while I was recording last fall that the power went out only in the studio of Christian Leaders. The rest of the building was fine. And then when we walked back in, it was back on. But I had to re-record a couple of sessions. Then things got personal. I started falling out of bed. I've never fallen out of bed much. That's not been something, but I thought, I'm getting older. Maybe something's wrong. But then I fell out of bed and hit my head on the bedstand next to the bed. And I was telling my daughter about this, who was praying for me while I was recording these sessions, praying for my protection. And she said, "What time was it, Dad?" And I said, "Well, it was about 3:35. And she said, "I woke up right then and just felt the impression that I have to pray for you while you do this course." Then other things started happening. Things getting lost. Recording is just gone. I had several near accidents. There were misunderstandings about where stuff was and what it was. There were quizzes that are available for this course to take it for credit that all of us weren't there. All sorts of things happening like that. And so the course is just about ready to go, okay? Everything's all set. Everything's all ready to get it to you so that you can hopefully use it and learn. And then found out that two of the sessions, session 11 and 12, had no sound to them. Now, when I record six sessions at a time. So the day I recorded these originally back in the fall, October, September, October, November, was 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Had no problem with 7, 8, 9, 10. The next people had no problem recording, but here we are, another glitch. So I just wanted to let you know this because, for several reasons. But first of all, because the enemy doesn't want you to have this material. And he's put in roadblocks like crazy. And so today we're once again trying to put a stop to it. Trying to move on to be able to get this material to you. Because as I said earlier, you know, this is something I had no training in. Odd, isn't it? I mean, odd. How can you go to seminary and be engaged in this battle but have no training in spiritual warfare? And so I'm eager for you to get this stuff. And so today we are moving on to session 11. And you'll notice we're continuing this theme of knowing your enemy. And so that's continued today. And the thing we're going to look at today is the name. We're looking at the names of the enemy. The name, the tempter. The tempter. Now, when you look at Satan, you'll find that this is a great role that he plays in your life. He is a tempter. Let's look at some of the passages where this is true. Now, Matthew 4, chapter 9, we read, "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Now, this, of course, is from the temptation of Jesus after he was baptized by John in the Jordan. John the Baptist, he went out into the wilderness and he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And here is the first thing. The enemy comes to tempt Jesus Christ. And he says to him, "If you are the Son of God," you know, trying to plant that doubt. We're going to look at how he does that with Adam and Eve in a moment. But "tell these stones to become bread." You're hungry? Solve the problem. And not seeking God's will, not seeking God's solutions, just solve the problem. He is a tempter. Here's some words of Paul writing to the Thessalonian church. He said, "In fact, When we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. The church in Thessalonica was being persecuted, and they were surprised at that. Paul says, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. Now, the context there means might have tempted you to walk away from the faith. The tempter tempted you. Now, we know this is a strategy of Satan. This is what he does. This is part of who he is. Because when you look back at the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, now this is small print, but I'm going to read it to you. This is the temptation of Eve and Adam. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, remember what he said to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, if, planting doubts in our minds, planting thoughts that maybe God isn't trustworthy. Did God really say this? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But he did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, or you should touch it, or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the trees was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and trying to cast blame everywhere, but taking responsibility for it before their creator. Now, notice the pattern that is here. Doubting that God really meant what he said. Did God say? No, God didn't mean that. God's not the good God you think he is. And so they're tempted, she is tempted, and then heads it to Adam, and as a result, all of the world, this is the great passage on the fall, the entire world is impacted by this choice that they have made. He is the tempter, not a tempter, but the tempter, the one who's going to come at you, trying to get you to doubt God's goodness in your life, trying to step away from the way that God has planted, placed for you, trying to make you question, trying to make you disobey, in the hopes that you and I, the crown of creation, the people created in the image of God, will deny him. We'll make choices that will create barriers between him and us. And he wants nothing left other than to destroy the reputation of God. So he is the tempter. Now, when we look in the New Testament, we start finding how this all works. James, who is the brother of the Lord, who became one of the leaders of the New Testament church, wrote to a group of people, it's the book of James in the New Testament, and part of what he said had to do with temptation. Temptation that you and I face, but the people back then were facing too. The tempter has been around a long, long time. So what did he say? He said, when tempted, not if you're going to be tempted. That's taken for granted. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, let's look at that process there. It begins, we read, with desire. In other words, there's a desire within us. Because of the fall of mankind, you and I are bent by sin, just as Adam and Eve were after the fall. And so we have desires that are inconsistent with what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And so we have these desires. You're going to have the desires that are improper. Know that up front. But recognize it for what it is. That opens the door to the enemy. You know, we're elsewhere in this course. You will look at the verses where, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold. Well, if you don't use self-control, if you don't protect and develop self-control, some of your desires will begin to be twisted, and that's the beginning that opens a window, a door for the tempter to come in your life. It begins with desire. And then he moves to enticement. Begins with desire, and then he entices us. And that, I put this picture up there of the fish. Now, he's got a normal desire, right? Sometimes our desires are normal, and it's only when they get twisted that we get in trouble. But his desire is normal. He needs to eat. And so he sees this glittering lure. And as a result, he is starting toward it. He is now enticed. He is moving for it. He's deceived that this is going to satisfy his hunger. And so he plunges toward it. Now, there are examples of this in the Scripture, some very, 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 very famous ones. You know, here's the picture, a painting. It's from a movie, actually, from about David and Bathsheba. We read that David, this is 2 Samuel chapter 11. David was in Jerusalem. The army was out at war, and he wasn't with them. He probably should have been. Why he's back, we don't know. He goes out on his roof in the evening, and he's looking out over Jerusalem, and he sees his next-door neighbor, who's Bathsheba. Beautiful woman. She's bathing. Now, there are people who look at this passage from various points of view. David has a desire. And that desire now is being flipped into being enticed because there is this naked woman, very attractive, next door to him. Now, many things he could have done at that point. He could have walked back in and said, whoa, this is getting out of hand. I mean, he already had several wives. He didn't need this to satisfy his sexual urges. But he's enticed. This looks too good to be true. Now, questions are arising. Now, who's to blame for this? You know, there are some who say, well, Bathsheba, you know, knew she was a neighbor to the king, probably knew that he would go out on the roof in the evenings and look around. And so she is coming there with the express purpose of enticing him, of getting him to engage in sin with her. That is a nice discussion. But a couple of things. Bathsheba is one of the four women who appears in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. That chapter is marvelous because it has all these people that that are Gentiles, are a Moabite in Ruth, these people who don't fit the pattern, and yet they become part of this process that the genes of Jesus, a human gene part of him, are being expressed over this period of time. So was she at fault? Well, David still made the choice. You know, when I have given in to temptation, it's easy to do what Eve did and say, well, it's not my fault. You know, it's the serpent, what Adam did. Oh, it's not my fault. It's the woman. But that's when we have to come, when we're deceived and we are enticed. We have to realize that's when we have to deal with it. The next step in temptation is disobedience. We take a step across the line. I remember many, many years ago, I had a whole crew that worked with me to prepare sermons in the church I served in California. And one day I asked them to get a door up on the stage, right? A door that I could open and close. And I was talking about temptation in that sermon. And I was talking about, you know, how you walk up to the door. You know, it promises some real satisfaction. It promises meeting your needs on the other side of that. And so you walk to the door and maybe even open the door and look in carefully, but time to turn around. Because on the other side is what Scripture says, James said, is death. Now, he doesn't always mean physical death here. What he means probably is spiritual death. The fact that now there is something that is between us and our loving Savior, our loving Father, and it has to be dealt with through confession. Now, I know this process. I know it well. And I know that, wow, it takes development of self-control. I preached this past week on pride in a church here in West Michigan. And, the whole idea of pride is something that creates a barrier of God. Now, pride, not taking pride in your child, you know, what they've done, not being proud of your work and trying to do something well so that you're showing yourself responsible. Not that kind of pride, but the kind of pride that Webster's Dictionary says it's an unreasonable, conceit about our looks, our abilities, our passions, our possessions, whatever. And pride, if it's not dealt with, creates that barrier to God, and that creates a death. And I use the whole idea, the story in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee gets up before God in the temple and says, "I thank you, I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I have." But the tax collector, the Pharisee is the high point of that society. Is somebody who had 613 commands the Pharisees had that they found in the Old Testament that they were trying to obey. And 1,500 more fence commands, they said, that would protect them from disobeying those 613. And so this is a good, morally upright man. "I thank you, I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I have," and the tax collector is in the corner, the other end of the spectrum. Somebody who had betrayed his people, who was collecting taxes on behalf of Rome, who was getting rich off the people of God, and he beats his breast and he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now the Pharisee doesn't realize that he's sinned in his pride. And he doesn't deal with the death, the separation from God, because it's only grace, it's only mercy that gives us salvation. And so the tax collector experiences death raising to new life in him spiritually, simply because he was willing to confess his sin. And so the process of temptation, he is the tempter. Know this, please know this. He is after tempting you, particularly if you are a Christian leader. You've heard me say that before. Back in the battles of the past, they were trying to get the leaders, the people who influenced other people. That's when they were in a battle, in a civil war, the sharpshooters were shooting leaders, officers. The enemy is still trying to get the leaders and get them to fall, to discredit them so that he can gain greater ground in his work here on earth. And so there it is. There's the process of temptation. Be aware of it. Now, one of my heroes of the past is this man, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a Russian writer. He spent time in a Russian gulag, and he ended up moving to the United States toward the end of his life. He's written some wonderful novels about gulags in the Soviet system of the years past. He is one of the famous quotes that I come to in my own heart and life every once in a while is this one. As he thought about it, he said, "It was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between parties either, but right through every human heart, through all human hearts. Well, I end this session with prayer for you. Lord, I'm sitting here in West Michigan. I don't know who all is going to be listening to this, but I know that the enemy is at work. So I pray that you will prod hearts and minds through this. Protect your people. Surround them with the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and all those things we're going to talk about. Lord, protect. Lord, and when we do fail, because we will, remind us that you are the God who raises death to life. And let it be true for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. See you next time for Session 12.